Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We are in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Remember that Matthew chapters 5 through 7 is all one sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And the theme of the Lord's message to the Jewish people is the correct understanding of the things of God. In case you haven't noticed, we have a tendency as human beings to misunderstand the things of God, even though we have the Scriptures. We have what we have, selective beliefs, what we prefer the truth to be about what God's Word is saying. We even have, and what is a term that I used this week with someone, we customize Jesus for our own easiness to accept. And Jesus has a way of using the correct teachings of Scripture to present to us the truth, give us the correct understanding of the things of God. In verses 1 through 18 of Matthew chapter 6, it's the correct understanding of doing righteousness. And to a Jew, that would mean how you live out the law, how you do your religious practices. So this is called the Tzedakah section. That's the Hebrew word for righteousness. And as we shared with you last week, verse 1 is the command concerning doing righteousness. Be continually paying attention not to do your act of mercy in front of men, with the motive of to be viewed by them. And if not, that is, you don't pay attention, you go ahead and do it anyway so that people recognize you and admire you for it. If indeed you do not have a reward from your Father who's in heaven. And I shared with you last week even Paul's message in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, how he said, even in ministry, he says, if I take a reward from you or get a reward in this human life, I have nothing after this life. He said, I would prefer to minister the word of God without charge so that I have a reward waiting for me when I come before the presence of Christ. So the whole overall theme here is don't practice your religious practices with the motive to be seen by people and to be admired by them and recognized by them, because that is has nothing to do with the things of the Lord. That's just ego and attention. I was reminded this week, I was reading from a book, and it was interesting that a man would make the observation that, you know, we can take this sinful flesh and instead of living a life of sin, we can dress it up in religious trappings and practice religion the same way we practice the pagan life in the world. And so how true that is. Using religious practices to point to ourselves and to uplift ourselves rather than the things of the world. It's all sin. It's one of the great deceptions is to think that if we're fulfilling the desires of our ego, but we're doing the things of the Lord, that it's okay. And it's not okay. Offering names on plaques. If you There's churches that say if you give $100 or more, we'll put your name on a plaque and hang it out in the foyer so people can see your name on the plaque. Or names on bricks that are put within the building if you give $1,000 or more. Even what we call spiritual gifts, the teaching of spiritual gifts today, is teaching people how they are special and they have one special gift that God has given them, and they are to take it and they're to develop it and they're to practice it. So what do? They practice it in front of people so that people can see them. And they say, it's my gift. And it's not, that's not the gifts of the Spirit. It's not the focus. Focus is not on man, on the human, but rather the things of God. I told you that in these 18 verses, there are what are called pattern markers. The pattern in verses 2 through 4 is therefore whenever. It's the word whenever along with the doing of righteousness that he's talking about. Verses 2 through 4 that we saw last week. Whenever you should do an act of mercy. That is to say, you do a beneficial thing for somebody. It later came to mean in the church an act of giving money. And giving money and food to the poor and clothing to the poor, but also money to the church. It was an act of mercy. And people would do it publicly so that people could see them. And they would get recognition for it. I pointed out to you that there are three characteristics of each one of these sections. The pattern marker is verses 2 through 4, the whenever you should do your act of mercy. Verses 5 through 15, whenever you should pray. And then verses 16 through 18, whenever you should fast or go without eating for religious purposes. So all three sections are broken off with the word hoton, with the word or practice that he's talking about. And yet there are three characteristics about each one of these sections that we found. Last week in verse 2, when he talked about doing your act of mercy, he said, first of all, the action that's involved. You should not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites are doing. So the second thing he's going to mention in each section is the hypocrites. Hypocrisis is the Greek word, and it literally the word for a theater term for an actor who responds or acts out according to the script. You learn the script, you take on the character, you talk and act like the person in the script. If a person is a good actor, you forget that they're acting. You get caught up in the character. And so he's talking about religious people do that in the church. People learn the Bible. People learn the script. They learn how to act. They learn how to talk as a Christian so that they can fit in with the other Christians. But they themselves are not saved. They're not Christians. And Jesus called the religious leaders and the religious practitioners hypocrites. They're just responding and acting out according to the script. But in their heart, there's no life. So the second thing is, don't do as the hypocrites are doing in the synagogues and in the streets. The motive being so that they might be glorified by men. The third characteristic is, truly, I am saying to you, they are receiving their reward. That's in every section. If you do something to be recognized and admired by people, their admiration of you and their recognition of you is your reward. You get nothing from God. That's your payment. So while you're doing your act of mercy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's obviously a hyperbole. The consequence, so that your act of mercy might be in secret, and your Father, the one seen in secret, will repay you in the open. That is to say, that's an eschatological term, that is the last days. He will openly, publicly reward you for all the things that you did, because you did it for the Lord. And since it was for the Lord and he sees in secret, then nobody else needs to know. If my motive is pure And sometimes you can't help other people see or other people knowing. But if the motive is there, is I want to do this to please the Lord, and he's pleased, he will reward you openly. Verses 5 to 15, the correct understanding of prayer. I would say in the Christian life, one of the most important things to understand, because prayer is communication or talking with God. That's what prayer is. If you get the communication wrong, then your relationship is going to be totally wrong with the Lord. That's why we have so many books and teachings today on prayer that are so corrupt, so human-centered, so ego-centered, that is to corrupt that whole communication system. So as we're studying through the section, we want to get the thing straight. Verses 5 to 15 is broken down into two sections, verses 5 to 8 for today, the motive for prayer, the motive for prayer. And verses 9 through 15, the manner of prayer, the way it's to be done. Motive for prayer, verses 5 to 8, manner of prayer, 9 to 15. And remember those three characteristics. We find the first one in verse 5, and whenever you should pray. It's interesting, he didn't say if you should pray, but whenever. The Lord is assuming that prayer is part of the life of the believer. Whenever you should pray, and again, that's communication and talking with the Lord. Secondly, here's the second principle. You should not be as the hypocrites. So he's mentioning it again here. It's the second characteristic, the actor. Don't be like an actor. And I don't know if you've ever run into these kinds of people, but I have in church where they memorize prayers and they perfect praying so that when they get up and pray, they give these beautiful prayers and all the people go, oh, wow, that is great. Oh, I so enjoyed your... Well, yeah, praise God. He's given me that ability to be this so good in my prayer life. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the actors. Actors like to act out their righteousness. And he's emphasizing that your righteousness should be in secret because it's between you and God, not between you and other people. You should not be as the hypocrites. The reason why? Because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Now, so that, and here's the purpose, so that they might be visible to men. The motive is to be seen by people. I want people to see me pray, is their motive. On the streets and in the synagogues, what is all that about? Well, you have to know a little bit of Jewish background. The Jews have religious forms of prayer that even come from the scriptures. The Shema, which means to hear. It's the first word of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. The Jews recite the Shema twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening. Some of the more dedicated Jews not only quote Deuteronomy 6, 4, but they also do verses 4 through 9, also chapter 11, verses 13 to 21. Numbers 15, verses 37 to 41. They quote all of that in their prayer in the morning and in the evening. And then there's what is called the Shemana Estra. Shemana Estra. The first one is Shema. This is Shemana Estra, which are 18 prayers by the Jews that cover all the various occasions that you can come across during the day. A devout Jew will pray the Shemana Estra, the 18 prayers for the 18 various occasions, will pray three times a day. What is the third hour, sixth hour, and ninth hour of the day, which is basically 9 in the morning, noon, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Three times a day. So you have the Shema twice a day, morning and evening. You have the Shemini Estra that they pray, these 18 prayers that they pray three times a day. Now, if they're on their way to the synagogue and the horn sounds that it's time for the noon prayers and you haven't made it yet, some of them stop right there in the streets and do their praying rather than try to make it to the synagogue because it's 12 o'clock, it's late, you got to make your prayers, and they do it now. And they do it out in the open so everybody can see them and everybody can hear them. That's what Jesus is making reference to. Don't be like the actors. First of all, the Lord never told them to pray the Shema twice a day, nor the Shemini Esra three times a day. He never mentioned that at all. The prayer was supposed to be between them and God, a personal relationship of communication between them. But the Jews made it into religious form. So that's the basis behind it. Jesus said, so that they might be visible to men. That's their motive for praying in public. Truly I say to you, and here's your third characteristic, I say to you that they are receiving their reward. Whatever recognition, whatever admiration that they are being given to them, that's their reward. You got recognized and admired by man and honored by people. That's your reward. You get no reward from God because you're using it for yourself. So he goes on to say in the commands concerning prayer, verses 6 and 7, now you, whenever you should pray, first command, enter into the private room, the secret room. And after having shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, the one seeing in secret, will repay you in the open. Same teachings that he gave about acts of mercy, he's now talking about prayer. Go into the secret room. Go into your private room. Shut the door so it's between you and God. That's what prayer is for. It's not between you and other people while you're praying to God. It's not for other people to see or other people to hear. It's between you and it's between God. Now, the word, the Greek word for secret room or private room is actually the word for the storeroom. A storeroom that has no windows. It's actually where people put their valuable possessions in. No windows, so people can't see in. People can't see what's in there. It's a storeroom, a secret room, a private room to stay away from the public because valuable things are in there. So Jesus says that's the room you want to go in, where nobody can see you. It's a private, secret place. And there's where you want to pray to your Father, who he himself is in secret. He's hidden. And your Father, the one seen in secret, will repay you in the open. Now, this teaching is not about places to pray. It's not about places. It's about motive. Jesus is not teaching that you cannot pray in public. He's teaching, instructing about praying in secret, but not about not praying in public. Jesus himself prayed in public. He first of all prayed in secret. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 said he went out early in the morning and went to a secluded place to pray. He always prayed on a personal basis in a secluded place. But Jesus also prayed publicly in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 19. And all through the Gospel of John, Jesus is praying and he says, Father, I'm not praying this for my sake. I'm praying in public for their sake so that the disciples will hear what he's talking about with the Father, what kind of relationship a person should have with the Father. But also we're told that the believers gather together for public prayer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul instructed that the men in the church should be doing the prayers, the public prayers during church service. We see this true in Acts chapter 1, verse 24, where the 120 were gathered together waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and they were praying in public. Chapter 4 of the book of Acts, verses 24 through 30, where the believers would gather together in homes, and they would pray for the other believers. So Jesus is not restricting the place where you pray. He's talking about whether you're in public and you're asked to pray like we do here. It's not in order to display in front of people and get their admiration and to get recognized by people. It's to lead the corporate group of believers in prayer as we stand before God and as we seek the Lord. The place is not the emphasis here. Jesus in Mark 1, verse 35, prayed in the desert. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, he went up on a mountain. So it's not the place, it's the motive, to be as secret as possible. This is a conversation between myself and the Lord. And it's between me and Him. It's not supposed to be a show-off for other people to recognize me as a spiritual man in my prayers. Verse 7 says, "Now while praying, you should not speak vain repetitions." Vain repetitions, as indeed the Gentiles do, the heathen do. Explanation, for they presume that in much speaking they will be heard. And so, interesting, this term for vain repetitions, batal, is from an Aramaic word, batal, with two T's. Batal, that means idle or useless. Useless language. From batal comes the word batos, which means to stutter or stammer. So you get the idea, you know, somebody who stutters, they repeat the same thing over and over again until somebody comes and slaps them on the back so they can keep going. But somebody who repeats the same words and same phrases over and over again and have no meaning to them unless it's connected with other words. And what he's saying here is being involved in vain repetitions, just saying words that mean absolutely nothing, reciting formal prayer, making up prayers, and just thinking that if I say these words and I say them long enough and often enough, God's going to hear me. That's what the pagan religions taught, and even some of the Jewish leaders taught the Jewish people, that if you talk often enough and long enough, God's eventually going to hear you, and you're eventually going to get a response. But it's going to be because of your much speaking. It's going to be because you repeat the same prayer over and over again. Now, later on here in a couple of weeks, we're going to be studying in this section what is called the Lord's Prayer. We all know it as the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. It's the Jesus teaching the disciples to pray. But even the Lord's Prayer, the church people have taken that and we recite it. Many churches recite it every Sunday. They recite the Lord's Prayer together over and over again, thinking that reciting it, saying the words, repeating the words over and over again, that it has some validity before God. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't speak vain repetitions over and over again. It's like chanting or thoughtless repetitions. Our English word to babble comes from batal, the Aramaic word. Just to be babbling for the sake of making sounds is what it is. Now, I should emphasize to you that speaking vain repetitions applies to words, not requests. Using words in repetition to try to get a response from God rather than petitions, because Jesus himself encouraged. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said, "Ask," in fact, it's in the present tense, "continually ask and you will receive. continually knock, and it will be open to you. Continually seek out, and you're going to find. So Jesus encouraged, continue to pray often. Continue to seek the Lord for the same thing if you have to. But even Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verses 39 to 44, three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, he repeated the same prayer as he was agonizing going to the cross. So repeating requests is not the problem. It's using words in forms and repetitions, thinking that by using them, we're going to get a response from God. You should not speak vain repetitions as the pagans do, for they presume in much speaking they will be heard. That was the teaching. The longer the prayer and the more words you use over and over and over again, eventually you get God's attention and eventually he'll respond and answer your prayer. That was the pagan teaching. Jesus said that's false. Verse 8. The consequence of prayer. Therefore, do not become like to them. Now listen to this. One of the most important phrases in the Bible. For your Father knows of what things you have need before you ask him. First thing. Prayer is not to inform God or to persuade him of anything. That's very important. Prayer is not to inform him because he already knows. He knows what I need before I even pray. You know, it's like a snooze. Well, Lord, in case you were busy, I don't know if you knew what happened this morning, but he already knows. Prayer is not to inform or to persuade God about doing things. Secondly, it doesn't matter how long you pray or how short you pray or how often you pray or how much you don't pray. God knows everything. It's not dependent upon our prayers to bring information to God. He already knows. So it doesn't say that he answers without prayer. It says he already knows before we pray, but we are to pray. In James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. James 4, verses 2 and 3, he says, the reason why you don't have is because you don't ask. And the reason why you don't have, even when you do ask, is because you ask with the wrong motive. You ask to spend it on your lust, your human desires. So we are to ask, we are to pray, but we have to understand that we're praying to a God who already knows. Not only does he know what we're going to pray about, but he already has the answer. That should put into focus for us what we're going to study next week, is what exactly is prayer? If God knows everything, why do I need to pray? I get that all the time. I've heard it for years. Why do I need to pray if God knows what I need anyway? That's like saying, why do I need to talk to my wife? We're already married. It's a relationship. And there is a purpose for prayer. And that's what we're going to get into next week. What is the purpose for prayer? What are we supposed to be praying about? And what is prayer supposed to accomplish? If God knows everything, we're not telling him anything new, then what is our communication with the Lord supposed to be? We'll get into that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this first part of the study of prayer is to tell us that praying is not supposed to be a show. It is not supposed to be a means by which we express our spirituality to others in order to get admiration and recognition from people, but rather a communication between us and the Lord. we as a corporate family in Christ, we express our thanks to you for this relationship that we have with you. It is not a religious relationship. Religious prayers have absolutely no impact or meaning whatsoever. But my personal prayer in my communication with you does. We need to learn how to have a healthy prayer life, how to have a healthy communication with you, to be praying and to be talking and to be expressing the things that you have chosen for those purposes so that our communication with you is not corrupt. We pray that your Spirit would lay these things on our heart, that no matter whether it's an act of mercy, no matter whether it's a prayer, no matter if it's fasting or some other Christian or religious activity, that these are supposed to be between us and you in secret, to please you and to seek you and to receive from you, not to receive the honor and glory from man. So we pray that you would help us to see that it's the hypocrites, it's the actors that get rewarded for their good Christian acts. It isn't the people who have a personal, intimate, secret, hidden relationship with Christ. Teach us to have this healthy relationship with you and to develop this relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.